We're going to be reading from the Gospel of Luke, the book of Luke, chapter 13. If you've got one of the church Bibles, that's page 1046. Luke 13, and starting at verse 18. Then Jesus asked, "What is the kingdom of God like? What shall I compare it to? It is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his garden. It grew and became a tree, and the birds perched in its branches." Again he asked, "What shall I compare the kingdom of God to? It is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 30 kilograms of flour until it worked all through the dough." Father, we need your help. We need you to speak to us, because we don't want these to be just words. We don't want the next half hour or so to just be a time filler in our lives. We want you to come and to do something significant in us, so that your kingdom may grow and spread, and so that Jesus may be king over more and more of our lives, of those around us, and of this world. We pray this in his name. Amen. There once was a wide, windswept place, near nowhere and close to forgotten, filled with all the things that no one wanted. Right in the middle was a small house with small windows that looked out on other people's rubbish and bad weather. In the house lived an old man, and every day he tried to tidy away the rubbish, sifting and sorting, burning and burying. And every night the old man dreamed. He dreamed he lived in a jungle full of wild forest animals. There were colourful birds, tropical trees, exotic flowers, toucans, tree frogs, and tigers. But when he awoke, his world was still the same. Then one day, across the windswept plain, the wind swept a small bird. The old man spilled crumbs from his sandwiches onto the ground. The bird ate the crumbs and sang. But the next morning, the visitor was gone. All day, the old man walked through the silence, and his heart ached with emptiness. That night, by moonlight, he made a wish. In the morning, the old man woke to the sound of birdsong. The visitor had returned, and with him his mate. The birds dropped seeds from their beaks. And soon, green shoots broke through the earth. Time passed. The song of birds mingled with the buzzing of insects and the rustle of leaves. Small creatures appeared, creeping amongst a jungle of leaves. Wild animals slipped through the green shadows. Before long, there was a forest filled with all the things that everyone wanted. And in the middle was a small house and an old man who had toucans, tree frogs, and tigers in his garden. I want to talk this evening about no-grow zones. No-grow zones, places where nothing can grow. That was a children's story, you might have guessed, called The Tin Forest by Helen Ward, and it was about a scrap heap, a place where nothing grows. Another place where nothing grows, as far as plant life is concerned, is my house. Some friends very kindly last week brought around some tomato plants. Hello, Tim and Alyssa. I have to say, that was a death sentence. It really was. Plants just do not do well in our house. I'm sorry to say, if we're eating any tomatoes this summer, they're going to be from Tesco. Sorry, Alyssa. There's just no growth possible in our house and our garden. Our garden is a no-grow zone. Now, these parables aren't really about plants. I'm sure you've guessed that. Verse 18 says, "The kingdom of God is like a mustard seed." The kingdom of God. That means the reign and the rule of Jesus. Wherever Jesus is king, that's the kingdom of God. And I want to ask, what is your spiritual no-grow zone? What is the place or the person or the situation where you cannot imagine Jesus as king? Not in that country, it's too closed. Not in Cambridge, it's too secular. Not in that colleague, they're too hostile. Not in this situation, it's too messy. Not in my family, that's just how they are. Not in my heart, I'm too old. I'm too young. I'm just too busy. Best just to settle down and get on with life because nothing's going to change. All of us have spiritual no-grow zones, places in our lives or our situations or in the world where we believe the kingdom of God cannot grow here. It cannot make headway. Jesus just couldn't be king here. Jesus is going to tell us in these parables that is wrong. That is not true. The potential for transformation in your life, in whatever's around you, in the people you know, is far greater than you think. There are no no-grow zones. God's kingdom grows. And so real transformation is possible in your family. Real growth can happen in this church. You can be closer to God than you are right now. Your friends, your neighbors, your colleagues, even the ones who are distant and disinterested and even hostile, they can be changed by the gospel. Now, some of us are natural optimists. We think, yeah, things are going to happen. This is exciting. Others of us are realists. We think, nothing's really going to change. Even the wildest optimist has not got a big enough picture of the potential for the growth of God's kingdom in their life and around them. God's kingdom grows. Well, we're going to get into our parables. And Jesus is familiar with no-grow zones. When he told these parables, he had just healed a woman who'd been crippled for 18 years. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? But you step back and you realize it's tiny. It's one woman being healed in a world full of pain. And Jesus is surrounded by people who hate him and who hate what he's doing. God's kingdom is very, very small at this point, and it looks like it's heading for an early end. So let's look at what Jesus says. Look down in your Bibles with me at Luke 13, verse 18. Then Jesus asked, "What is the kingdom of God like? What shall I compare it to? It is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his garden. It grew and became a tree, and the birds perched in its branches." Now, mustard seed. I'm sure many of you will know. If you don't, mustard seeds are really, really, really small. If I can commandeer the use of your right hand for a minute, please take out your right hand, procure it. Have a good look at your thumb, particularly your thumbnail. Okay, have a good look at it. Get a feel for the size of it. You could probably fit 30, 40, 50 mustard seeds on that thumbnail without them touching each other. Okay, that give you a feel for the kind of size? Very small. If I had one here and I dropped it, I probably wouldn't find it again. Something very tiny. A mustard bush, on the other hand, it's a bush, not a tree, maybe kind of a pretty big bush, 4, 5, maybe even 6 foot tall, about as high as me. Under the right conditions, maybe it would get to like 9, 10 feet. To grow into a tree big enough for birds to come and roost in it, that's huge. That is a very, very unusual mustard plant. Now, okay, there are bigger trees. You know, Jesus could have said the cedar or the oak tree, and they'd have known what he was talking about. But the point is the comparison that he was making, something big to something tiny to something enormous. So today we might talk about Larry Page and Sergey Brin, two college students at Stanford. They were a little bit nerdy about computers. They played around with a few ideas, started a little company, things went okay, and now Google is the second most valuable company in the world. Something tiny, something you'd overlook. You wouldn't give it a second thought to something absolutely enormous. This parable is saying that is the rule and the reign of Jesus. God's kingdom starts small, but it grows out of all proportion to its beginning. And this is something you see all the way through the Bible. God's work has a kind of shape to it, a pattern that happens over and over and over again. Small to big, small to big. And that doesn't make sense to us. That's not how we work. Imagine if Jesus had hired a PR, public relations consultancy, to decide how he would enter the world. They'd think, okay, well, you've got to have your cosmic fanfare, of course, check. You've got to have your sky splitting apart like a curtain. Yeah, check. You've got to have a shower of rose petals. Check. Where does God start? He starts in a stable. Where does God start? In the desert, with a shepherd, with an old man and his barren wife. God starts with the little people and the little things. Just one man in a synagogue, one woman touched and healed. A cross, a tomb, 12 followers. We want big, we want spectacular, we want instant. Jesus says, that's not how I roll. God's work always starts little, but it grows. Now, you might be here tonight and thinking, all of this, this church thing, this Christianity thing, looks a bit budget, looks a bit weak. The people, they look a bit funny, they talk a bit funny. Don't write Jesus off. Don't write the gospel off. What you see now in this church, in Cambridge, in the world, it's not the final picture. God's kingdom is growing, and it's going to keep on growing. Look at verse 19. The tree grew, and what happened? The birds came and perched in its branches. So what, you might think? Birds. That's what they do, birds. No, no, these are special birds. These are symbolic birds. These are international birds. In the picture language of the Old Testament, birds coming to roost in a tree, that's about a kingdom. A kingdom that's growing so big that all the other countries and nations come into it. They come and find their place in it. This is saying that God's kingdom is going to grow so big that every nation in the world is going to come into it. Let me give you a few examples. Did you know in 1900, in Latin America, there were probably around 50,000 Protestant Christians? By 1990, there were 35 million. Today, there are probably 120 million. God's kingdom there is growing 200 times faster than the population. South Korea, 100 years ago, probably no Christian churches. Today, there are 6,000 in the capital city alone. 30% of the country is Christian. That's well over 10 million people. God's kingdom really is growing. Now you might say, okay, fine. I'm not in South Korea. I'm not in Latin America. I'm here. And that doesn't help me with my no-grow zones. Well, that's one shape to how God's kingdom grows. It goes tiny to enormous. But there's another one, and that's the second parable. So look down at verse 20 with me. Again, he asked, what shall I compare the kingdom of God to? It's like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 60 pounds of flour until it worked all through the dough. Does anyone here make bread? Go on. Wait, that's good participation. Thanks, Chris. Okay. It's a pretty tedious process, let's be honest. I've done it once without a bread maker. It took ages. I even used fast-acting yeast, and it still took hours. So we got a bread maker. And in our bread maker, this is very exciting, it's got a tiny little window on top, a little plastic window, so that you can peer in and you can watch the action. And so you can sit there next to your bread maker and watch your bread doing absolutely nothing. If you're lucky and you have a lot of patience and a lot of time on your hands, you might sit for an hour or two and you watch a small bit of dough becoming a slightly bigger bit of dough and then changing color ever so slightly. It's not a spectator sport. But that's how yeast works, isn't it? Silent, unseen, unspectacular. So unspectacular, you might think that nothing's happening, but it is. When you're sitting there with nothing better to do, apparently, peering through this little window, the yeast is working like crazy, spreading, growing, multiplying, infiltrating, transforming the dough. Now, this woman is making a lot of bread, 30 kilos of flour. That's enough to feed 150 people. But she only needs a tiny bit of yeast. And it spreads everywhere. So see, we've got both patterns, both dynamics at play here. Something tiny transforming something enormous. But it's doing it silently, unseen, unheard. On a snowy Sunday morning in 1850, a small group of people huddled inside a Methodist chapel. It was cold. It was probably dark. Not many people there. Nothing very significant, nothing happening here, you might think. But for one person there, a 15-year-old boy, the message struck him, and he gave his life to Jesus. He went on to preach to an estimated 10 million people. This is before recordings, so literally 10 million people, not all at once, but in front of him. The church that he led, 15,000 people were added to it while he was pastor there. One woman apparently became a Christian, having read one page of one of his sermons that was wrapped around the butter that she bought from the shop. Something tiny in that little chapel. And it impacted Charles Spurgeon and transformed thousands of people. And you know the best thing about this story? Do you know who the preacher was in that little chapel? I'll be very impressed if anyone knows. Because no one knows. No one has a clue who that preacher was. Isn't that wonderful? And if no one knows who he was, I would bet that preacher had no idea about Spurgeon. Imagine that as a post-life debrief. He gets to heaven, sat down. So, Mr. Preacher, how do you think that went? How do you feel about that? Well, it was a bit quiet. Nothing much happened. Well, actually, the greatest gospel communicator of the 19th century was converted in your little chapel under your preaching. Wow! Isn't that amazing? Tiny to enormous, but silent and unseen. God's kingdom spreads and it grows even when you can't see it. Okay, why has Jesus given us these parables? I think there are two reasons for us tonight. The first one is to stop us from getting discouraged. Because often we can't see God's kingdom growing. We have our no-grow zones. The places where whatever we say, actually we believe that God can't get in there, he can't change it. And, you know, we've been trying, we've been praying, we've been working, and nothing's happening. And so we're tempted to just give up. The gospel just looks so weak when that person's poking holes in it. The gospel looks so ineffective to heal that relationship or to change that loved one. The workplace, the circle of friends, it's so spiritually hard that bringing up Jesus in conversation, that's not happening. I tried that once. Nothing happened. My own heart, it feels dry and barren and cold towards God, but it's been that way for months, years, and nothing's changing. Is that you? If so, these parables are here to say, don't give up. Don't be discouraged. Jesus says, in that no-grow zone, picture it for me, Jesus says, right there, don't be discouraged. Don't give up. I know it's hard. I know it's slow. I know you can't see what I'm doing. I know you don't think I'm doing anything, but I am. Don't be discouraged. Don't give up. See, our problem is we love the quick fix. We love the instant result. But we know, don't we? Some things just take time. There's a reason that on a Sunday morning, I'm not sure about Sunday evening, we don't serve instant coffee out there in the concourse after the service. Now, I hate coffee. I think it's disgusting. But find someone who likes coffee and they will tell you it's worth taking time to do it properly. Or a farmer who goes out and plants his seeds in the field. He comes back the next day, has a look around his field and goes, oh, that was a waste of time. Not doing that again. No, he waits. He waits. I thought this week, what is the longest that I've prayed for someone, like consistently, you know, daily or maybe close to that? Maybe a month? Maybe 2 months? But I heard recently that in the UK, the average time between someone hearing the gospel and becoming a Christian is probably about 2 years. But it's so easy to get discouraged when you can't see anything happening. In 1895, a missionary named Peter Cameron Scott went to Mombasa in Kenya with 50 other missionaries. In those days, Kenya was maybe about 1% Christian, so a lot of it unreached. And so out go Scott and the others, 51 of them, full of excitement, full of expectation at seeing what God was going to do. Maybe their sending church was waiting for the letters, telling them of thousands of people being converted. Within 3 years, all bar one were dead or back home. In 1896, 1 year after arriving, Scott wrote this in a letter. "These people have such hazy ideas of God. How far they are from the truth. How discouraging." And a week later, he died in that no-grow zone. What a waste. What a failure. In 1995, 25,000 Kenyans came together to celebrate 100 years of growth in that church that Scott founded, which now has well over 1 million people. Kenya's gone from 1% Christian to maybe somewhere like 79, 80% Christian. God's kingdom grows even when you can't see it. I don't know if you can relate to this. I can get very excited about the gospel and about what could happen in here or when I'm in a private place and praying and reading my Bible. I get very excited. And then I walk out onto the street full of boldness and I'm hit, overwhelmed with this wave of, it's not going to work. It can't happen. The gospel's too small. Nothing's going to change. Do you ever feel that? These parables say that is not true. Yeah, I can't see God's kingdom growing sometimes. That doesn't mean it's not growing. There are no-grow zones for God's kingdom. Yeah, not everyone who hears the gospel is going to start cheering straight away. It's still at work. We might not see instant change in our family. It might not be this month. It might not be this year or this decade. Doesn't mean God's kingdom isn't growing. God's kingdom grows. Whatever your no-grow zone is, Jesus says, don't give up. That's the first reason. I think there's another reason, one that's especially relevant for some of us, perhaps. I know it is for me. See, there's a disease going around. It's a virus. But it only targets Christians. And it particularly targets Christians in wealthy, academic, comfortable cities like Cambridge. It particularly targets conservative Christians. It's highly infectious, and once you get it, you start off a little bit sluggish, a bit lacking in energy, and you end up in a spiritual coma. It's called lack of gospel ambition. And many of us suffer from it. I know I do. There are a few standout people, a few who are highly ambitious for the gospel. So much of the time, I'm not one of them. So often, I don't really believe the gospel can change anything. And so what that means is I plot out my path through life, and it mainly consists of avoiding trouble, getting comfortable, just getting my head down and getting on with it, because I don't believe anything can change. Does that sound familiar? So when I'm looking at the future and thinking, okay, where shall we go? Who are we going to be among? I'm thinking, what school are my kids going to go to? Oh, how close is it to that place we like to go on holiday? Will our neighbors be nice? Instead of thinking, how can we see God's kingdom grow here? How can we invest ourselves in that? Jesus says, my kingdom grows. It can grow anywhere, but it starts small, but it ends up huge. You should see the tree. And we need to know that, because if we don't get that, we won't plan, we won't pray, we won't sacrifice, we won't give, we won't risk. Our impact will be tiny, and our legacy will be apathy. I remember hearing John Piper speak, American preacher, and he really struck me. He said, what we often say to God is, give me that favorite car, that favorite job, that favorite house, that favorite wife or husband, and I will spend the rest of my life dropping nickels, dropping pennies into other people's dreams. Is that the best we can think of? The good news is that Jesus died to rescue us from a wasted life. It didn't look impressive. Time magazine in 30 AD would not have put Jesus on their Person of the Year shortlist. You wouldn't look at one man on a cross in the Middle East and say, well, that's the defining moment of history. But it was. That's where Jesus the King was crowned. And he bought you. He paid for you. Not with money, but with his blood. 1 Corinthians 6 tells us, you are not your own. You were bought at a price. I think for us here and now, these parables are a call to gospel ambition. A challenge to believe that big things are possible and then to commit our energy, our lives, our resources to them. In 1980, Bill Gates famously said he had a vision of a computer in every home. 1980. Does anyone remember computers in 1980? They were huge. They were expensive. They were slow. You had these huge floppy disks that you had to keep putting in and taking out to make it do anything. If you wanted to add more memory, you had to get your soldering iron out. Bill Gates was pretty ambitious. He looked beyond what was possible and saw a vision of the future and got to work. And think, how much further has it gone than what he said? A computer in every home? Okay. How about in every room, on every shelf, on every desk? A computer in every pocket, a computer on every wrist, in every car? What about gospel ambition? Recently, a few families moved into our area down the road from us. Now, our area, it's not great, but down the road from us, there's an area that's particularly deprived. Lots of absentee fathers, lots of broken homes, lots of drugs, alcohol, messy families, fighting in the streets, shouting, swearing. And three families from a church in Cambridge said, "We're going there." Two young professional couples just graduated, could have done anything. And another couple with three young children. They said, "We're going there because we want God's kingdom to grow there." They believed it could, and so they went. And they worked really hard. They got to know people. They got into their lives. They played football with them. They helped single mums to cope. They did Bible studies. They mentored them. They built bridges between people. And after 3 years, they baptized their first Christian. And then another one, and then another one. And now there's a new church there. God's kingdom is growing because of that ambition. Now, okay, that might not be your preferred model of church. Fine, whatever. But what about the ambition? What if we did that? What if six people from Eden said, "We are going there with the gospel because we believe God's kingdom grows"? What if 20 people did that? Three new churches somewhere around Cambridge. Three more areas being reached with the gospel. This isn't North Korea. This is Ditton Lane, CB5. I want you to imagine something for me. Close your eyes if that helps. I want you to picture a room. And in that room is your no-grow zone. Picture that for me. Might be your own heart. Dark corners, dusty floors, locked cupboards. Might be someone you know. Might be a situation you're in. For some of us, it'll probably be something in our future that's daunting us, a new chapter in life, and we're not sure Jesus is going to turn up. Hold that in your mind for me. And now imagine a tree growing up inside that room, starting small from a seed and growing. That's God's kingdom in your no-grow zone. What does it look like? What happens in your heart as the gospel spreads its branches into those dry parts, the dark corners, the bits no one sees? What changes in that situation as Jesus starts to reign over it? Who's touched? Who is changed as the tree grows and spreads? Put aside for a moment all the reasons it couldn't happen. Right now, with things as they are, what does it look like for the gospel to break in? And now, what are the seeds that you can plant in that room? What's the seed? Is it time set aside to pray or to serve? Is it money set aside to give? Writing a letter? Saying a few words? Moving towards someone? Meeting a need? Whatever that seed is, will you plant it? Will you commit this week to doing that? Will you dream of trees and plant seeds? Maybe you're facing a change in life, a decision, maybe a move, a job opportunity, a change of direction. There's some time being freed up. Will you commit to sitting down this week, maybe even tonight, and spending half an hour before God and praying, "God, give me a vision for how your kingdom could grow, for what could happen in a month, in a year, in 10 years, and show me how I can be a part of that now"? Will you do that? God's kingdom grows. So we dream of trees and we plant seeds. Satan will tell you it's no good. You're too small. The seed is too insignificant. Don't believe it. God's kingdom grows little to big, little to big. Don't worry about growing the tree. God does that. You just dream of trees and plant seeds. And who knows? One day, you might see your no-grow zone transformed into a forest. Let's pray together. And let's take a moment, because it might be that for someone or for some of us, there is something that we need to say to God. Yes, we're going to do that. I'm going to commit to planting that seed. Lord, we believe. Help our unbelief. We're sorry for so often thinking that your kingdom can't grow. Thank you for telling us otherwise. Lord, I pray that you would really convince us that what we do in life ripples out into eternity. And so we pray that from this evening, from this next week, there would be seeds planted that would grow and grow and grow so that Jesus might be king over our lives, over those around us, and over this world. In his name we pray. Amen.